My topic this morning is on teaching our students with integrity and propriety. My topic is divided into three sections. That is the introduction, and then I'll move on to the next section, which is teaching with integrity, and then the last section, teaching with propriety. So in our introduction, our conducts are resonating with many voices that are teaching people how to get health and wealth. Multitudes have fallen prey to this teaching and seem to find nothing wrong with it. As teachers in various spheres, to a certain measure, we are experiencing the impact of such teachings in our conducts. Some of the students we enroll in our Bible colleges, based on experience, come from these religious contexts. This is clear evidence that the Christian church is not intended to function only in a respectable middle-class environment. The gospel is for the most unpromising people also. The emerging question is, how are they taught and led? That's the question. In view of this environment, we must teach our students with integrity and propriety. In other words, we are called to adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in speech and in conduct, without pretense. Therefore, this presentation is about the manner in which we must teach and lead our students. We will look at teaching with integrity first, as I have said, and then lastly, we will look at teaching with propriety. But first, teaching with integrity. The Webster Dictionary defines integrity as follows. It is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. It also means the state of being whole and undivided. That's how the word integrity is defined. Practically, integrity has to do with the lifestyle and motives of the man behind the teaching. And who is that man? It's us. It is sincerity, the utter refusal to be corrupted or tainted by worldly interests such as popularity. Embedded in integrity is the idea of who we are, is more important than what we do. Another author says this. In other words, performance alone is not what matters in teaching and leading. What we do must be consistent with who we are. That is our state of being. Paul Marot, he said, as I teach, I project the condition of my soul onto my students. My subject and our way of being together, viewed from this angle, teaching holds a mirror to the soul. Each time we communicate something to the student, it's reflecting something about our soul. An understanding of ourselves in relation to our attitudes and convictions is important before we seek to understand the student we are teaching. In seeking integrity, our self-examination should not ignore the intellectual side, should not ignore the emotional side, should not ignore the spiritual side. Someone mentioned this yesterday. But the three must be interwoven without excessive emphasis or prominence of the other. What do I mean by this? For instance, one could be very academic, but lacking in his spiritual relationship with the Lord. In this case, very little or no impact is going to be made in the lives of the people we seek to lead and teach. The teacher or the leader's life must be honest and project strong moral principles so that what he teaches transforms the students. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 20, when you read it, it says, the overall idea there is, a false teacher is rejected not on the basis of his teaching, but by the fruit of his life. The fruit always matches the tree or the plant that bears it. If we sow integrity in our students through what we teach, we must expect to see the fruit of it. For integrity to be modeled in teachers and church leaders, the following qualities are essential. Not only this, but there are more. I've just mentioned a few here. Obedience is key. Obedience to who? It's obedience to God. Discipline, humility, humor, patience, diplomacy, motivation, etc., etc. Now, professional competence should match our attitudes and relationships. The goal of our integrity is to model the life of a student, as I have said, and that can only be done when we lead them through a good example. Conversely, the professional competence, when professional competence fails to match our attitudes and relationships, the following is bound to happen. As one student described her teachers, and this is Palmer quoting that student, she said about her students, about her teachers, she could not describe her good teachers. Why? If something is good, then it's easy to describe. But this student could not describe all her good teachers. The reason is they were all the same. They were all the same. So she could not describe. So they were different from each other. That's why she could not describe them. But then she could describe the bad teachers because they were the same. Their ways float somewhere in front of their faces as they speak, like balloon speeches in cartoons. If you have watched some cartoons, there's like this balloon speech in front, and words are written there, and this cartoon is just following. That's how she could describe all her bad teachers because they were the same. So bad teachers are those teachers who lack integrity, those without, instead of being whole, they do not mean what they say. Hence, what they teach is distanced from them and ultimately from their students. In this case, the teacher cannot model godliness in the student because there is nothing in his life for the student to emulate. Our fundamental goal is to form the life of the student through the integrity they see in us as leaders, teachers. In his article, Ryan corroborates, integrity is the ability to live your life my life in private in the same way you would live or talk about your life in public. As some people put it, what you are in private is what you are in public. This brings to perspective the importance of advocacy emanating from integrity as we teach our students. When standing in shifting sense, that is changing environments, teachers and leaders of integrity will deliberately and unambiguously advocate for and stand for the truth. We adorn the gospel regardless of the circumstances and opposition that might threaten us. We must always stand for what is biblically correct in teaching and leading. This sometimes calls for bold and painful decisions to be taken in the spirit of integrity. For instance, as a leader of an institution, or as a leader in general, could you speak with and terminate the job of an underperforming employee and still have that fellow's respect when you meet him the following day? That is, if that is done, if you have been living in integrity and you do that in integrity, that fellow will be able to meet and greet you the following day. That's integrity. The integrity that we have must be seen in the people we lead and the people we teach. And this means, someone mentioned this again yesterday, and I think it's the coming topic. This means mentorship is important if our students or followers are going to imitate us as we imitate Christ, from Paul's words. Integrity that is dovetailed with mentorship transforms the students better because it's based on a relationship. Therefore, mentors seek to do three things, and this is from Hardy. He says, first, mentors must provide support through listening, being an advocate, and provide comfortable environment in which a person learns. And secondly, mentors challenge through assisting the students to rethink fundamental assumptions and understand situations or problems in different ways. And third, mentors provide vision through feedback and encouragement. This means we must be available for our students and the people we lead if we are to model and integrity. And this leads us to the second part, or the second aspect of our topic, which is teaching with propriety. Once again, I'll begin with the definition of propriety here from the Webster Dictionary. Propriety is defined as conformity to conventionally accepted standards of behavior and morals. And it shares synonymous words like respectability, decency, honesty, etc. It is the opposite of light-heartedness. If you are respectable, if you are decent, if you are humble, it doesn't mean to say you are light-hearted. It is the opposite of that, because the matters of the Christian message we deal with are weighty and carry eternal consequences for men and women who hear them. So integrity and propriety are some of the marks that reveal a true servant of God. They are indispensable if one is entrusted with the gospel. So the manner in which we teach will either confirm or detract from what we teach or how we lead. So qualities that reflect acceptable behavior must be evident in the one who teaches and leads. Paul lays down those qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. He lists those qualities. And it's like he's saying, this is how you have to conduct yourself as an elder, as a deacon, with propriety. So these qualities show the acceptable standard of behavior for a teacher also of God's word. So attention will be given just to four qualities to illustrate or to clarify what I mean or what we mean by propriety. First, a teacher or a leader of God's word must show propriety in speech. And why speech? In teaching and preaching, the tongue is used to a great extent. So the manner of teaching should be wholesome and true. The speech also must be retrained and moderate, especially when that of the people we are teaching or leading is contrary. Rather, our speech should be thoughtful. We should try to think carefully before we speak on issues that are delicate or capable of being misunderstood. Our speech should never be frivolous. That is not to deny the place of humor and fun. Could be in class, because you don't want your classes to be dry. Dry like a piece of toast. You wouldn't want that. But humor and fun should be tempered with decency and adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, to illustrate what we mean by propriety, those who teach God's word should show propriety in their way of life, how we live. The teacher's life should be exemplary, characterized with holiness and uprightness. Before we stand in front of a class to deliver a lecture, our way of life must command the respect of the students we teach or our audience. Teachers and leaders of God's word are not to be professional Christians, that is, doing only what is right in the public eye. Those who teach or those who watch our conduct should testify that we do not deviate from the essence of Christian principles. In all matters of life, we should always aim to love what is good in our teaching if we are going to impact the students we teach. And third, purity of life should be evident as we teach and lead. Purity is an important part of our relationship to God. It must be our conscious goal so that the teacher would not tarnish the message of the gospel. This also means we must be above reproach and earn the respect of those we teach. There is a constant interaction in and outside class with the opposite sexes, and our conduct should demonstrate purity of life. Purity of life begins with purity of heart. As people say, as we think, so we are. Students need models to give them direction and challenge them. And we are there to show that kind of example. And lastly, the teacher should show love to the students he leads and teaches. Without love for the students, it is impossible to teach and effectively. And actually, we shouldn't be where we are if we don't have love for the people we are teaching and leading. The teacher's own love for God should be demonstrated in the manner he loves the students he teaches. In class situations, we are sometimes confronted with unpleasant and tough students. I'm sure you've had one of those in your class. Tough students. Now, it is in these situations where we need to demonstrate patience. It is in these situations where we need to demonstrate gentleness, where we need to demonstrate love in our instruction. There are situations in shepherding where the sheep bite the shepherd. Love must prevail in situations like those. The teacher must be at the fore in demonstrating God's love to students. Such expression of love in teaching and leading resolves the most unpleasant situations. When we do not love the students we teach and love, they in turn would not love or take seriously what we are presenting to them. And lastly, my conclusion. As teachers and leaders in our God-given context, I strongly believe that we agree with Paul when he said, "In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, that is propriety, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." I thank you.